Well, we're still in Ezekiel. Can I get a yay for that one? Yay. Ah, I could hear it in there. That was a tired yay. That was like a yay. Do we have to still be in Ezekiel? Yes. Yes, we do. And again, I'd remind you that like God brings us through these moments, not because it's random. He has us here right now in Ezekiel going through these scriptures to speak to us, to teach us something, to draw us from one place to another. And even though some of these messages are hard because they call on us to recognize something in us that God is pointing out and saying, hey, this needs to change. And this needs to change because there's consequences if it doesn't. Even when it's a hard message like that, it should be a message we embrace because God is willing to, longing to speak to us right now. He's not avoiding the conversation with us. He's leaning in. And I hope that you'll lean in with him as well to what he has for us as we continue on, even today. Because I truly believe that this is transformational for us if, as individuals and corporately, we grab hold of this and say, this is going to change how I live. It's going to change who I am because I'm not going to ignore messages that God's giving me. I'm going to respond to them because I don't want to see the consequences of ignoring his call. So in the chapters that we looked at last week and we're continuing to explore, Ezekiel shares God's heart in a very particular way in a number of judgments against Jerusalem and against Judah in a number of ways that he confronts the things in Jerusalem and Judah that need to change. And it's a way that Jesus often would talk as well. He would often use this centuries later. And it was something actually pretty common in Judaic literature, even with their rabbis and teachers in using this form of conversation. And it is through a particular thing, parables. Parables, something that we see often with Jesus, right? And so why did God choose parables as the method that Ezekiel would share this judgment, share these things? And why would Jesus? And partly because parables are designed by their very nature to make us think deeply. They're designed for us to pause and reflect on what they're saying because usually in what they're saying, there is some aim to provide likeness. Saying, this is like that, right? Israel is like a vine, like we're going to look at today, or God is like a shepherd. There's a likeness to it that we're supposed to draw inferences from. So if that's like this and the story ends like that, then I can make inferences as to how the story will end for me. And it's never meant to go down to the minute detail, right? Where we look at every little explicit detail of the parable and try to line things up perfectly. It's not meant to do that because then everything starts to break down. Like some things are just part of the storytelling rather than a specific tie to something. And so we look at them specifically, but generally and see the principle behind it, not the specifics, but the principle. And that distinction matters more than we might realize in our fast-paced, distracted world, the idea of pausing to think of the impact of a story. Because stories shape us. We tell stories. We tell stories of our youth and maybe of our grandkids or a time at school, something that happened. We come home and tell our parents what happened at school. We tell stories, you know, just as they did back then, but far too often that the stories that we tell today, specifically culturally, they're more to entertain us or to shock us. They're to make us laugh or to scream or to cry. And yes, sometimes they're there to make us think, although it's often buried way too deep in the story for us to recognize what actually we're supposed to be thinking about. More frequently, though, stories become easy ways for us to escape. We escape from thinking seriously about our own lives, our problems, what's broken in our families, in our churches, or in our cities, and in our world. We find it way too easy to binge a series on Netflix. We scroll through reels that make us giggle or chuckle. We watch documentaries that can stir our emotion for a moment about a cause, but then we move on, never really letting the story touch the deepest parts of who we are or challenge us to change if we could. We use stories almost like an anesthesia rather than an awakening. But in Ezekiel's day and in the time of Jesus, parables were never meant to be just simple entertainment. They weren't just stories you grab popcorn for to sit and listen to because it was going to be really good. They were invitations. They were invitations to pull you in, to slow you down, and ask you to wrestle with the meaning in it that God was trying to settle in your soul. In parables, if we allow them to, they never let us stay passive. They engage us. They demand that there's some level of engagement because there's a response to what the parable is saying. This is like that, so what are you going to do about it? Are you going to ignore it? Are you going to engage it? Are you going to change? What are you going to do? Because they're meant to shepherd the heart towards repentance, towards hope, ultimately towards God. And starting in chapter 15 in Ezekiel and continuing all the way through to chapter 23, Ezekiel is going to deliver one parable after another. He's going to talk about a useless vine or an adulterous wife or two immoral sisters or a boiling pot. In each of them, he does the exact opposite of what our entertainment culture does today. He refuses to let us escape. And instead, he invites us and even compels us to think deeply about what God is saying to his people in their exile, in their sin. If we remember last week, we learned about a word, a Hebrew word that appears 32 different times in Ezekiel's book, the word ra'ah, which carries the meaning of shepherding, of feeding and grazing. And the fact that we are responsible because we have influence over others. We lead others. And we are influenced. We feed and graze wherever we are led. Other shepherds, they'll lead us. And we graze in the pastures that they graze, they lead us to graze towards. And the question is always the same. Who is shepherding your heart? Who is shepherding by heart? Where are we choosing to graze? In parables, they're one of the most powerful ways that God uses to shepherd his people. And they invite us to be influenced by the truth in the deepest possible way. And so as we step into these stories together, there's five practical steps that I think maybe can help us receive the parables well. And the first one is this: read it in its entirety, all right? Don't stop halfway through the story of the parable in its context. Read it in context. Try to understand the context that story is being, that parable is being read in. Don't rush. Don't skip towards the end. Let the whole story unfold from beginning to finish. And the power is often in the full picture of what is going on, not just in a punchline, in an ending, or in a, so this is going to be. And if you catch only a fragment, you're going to miss how God carefully sets the stage for the truth that he wants to plant in your hearts. Second, note how it starts and then stops. Note how it begins and it ends. Pay attention to the rhythm of it. How does this story begin? Where does it come to its ending, its sudden ending? Because those bookmarks, those bookendings are never accidental. They are a part of the message that God wants you to hear. The way a parable opens and closes often reveals the very heart of God's invitation. Third, be truthful with where it offends you. Be truthful with where it offends you. If a parable makes you uncomfortable, if it pokes at pride or sin or self-righteousness, don't push that feeling away. Name it honestly before God. The offense is often the very place that God, through His Holy Spirit, wants to begin to transform us, because offense can be the doorway to our freedom. The fourth thing, be grateful for where it encourages you. When the story lifts your eyes to God's mercy, when it reminds you of His faithfulness, stop and give thanks. Gratitude opens the heart even wider to receive more. And a grateful heart is fertile soil for the seeds of truth to be planted. And fifth, notice any surprises in it. Parables often love the idea of twisting expectation, changing how things go. When something catches you off guard, lean into it. Those surprises are often the very places where God is speaking most clearly and personally to you. And just like today, Ezekiel's world was full of both true and false prophets. The false ones took God's name in vain to build a world that suited their own liking and not God's. They had mistakenly believed that if they just simply used His name, that He would be obligated to serve them instead of the other way around. God said that they were like a wall painted white that looks perfect on the outside, but underneath, it's nothing but rubble. And one day, God would let that wall collapse and crush them. And today, we still see false voices on social media, in pulpits even, in our own hearts, that promise peace where there is no peace, that whitewash sin instead of calling it what it is. And this is the context that the parable we're studying today. Jerusalem's leaders, they are painting a picture of false peace. If we remember back to when we looked at Jeremiah, what did Jeremiah encounter? He encountered leaders of Israel, their prophets and priests, what? Prophesying that this whole thing with Babylon would be over really soon. That God was going to restore everything back to Israel and it was going to be okay in a really short period of time. They were painting a false peace instead of the 70 years that God had prophesied through Jeremiah and through others. They're ignoring God's word to His people. And so let's first begin by following our own first tip to read it all the way through now that we have the context. It says in Ezekiel chapter 15, verses 1 all the way through 8, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, how does the wood of the vine, that branch among the trees of the forest, compare to any other wood? Can wood be taken from it to make anything? Do people take a peg from it to hang any vessel on it? Behold, it is given to the fire for fuel. And when the fire has consumed both ends of it and the middle of it is charred, is it useful for anything? Behold, when it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it is charred, can it ever be used for anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I have given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. And though they escape from the fire shall yet consume them. And you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have acted faithlessly, declares the Lord God." Now, if we think through this parable together and go through it slowly and honestly, letting every part of it do its work in us, we begin with that opening question that God Himself asks, how does the wood of the vine, that branch among the trees of the forest, compare to any other wood? And if we think about that, right, an oak tree, right, an oak can be turned into strong furniture, right, sturdy chairs. That last, we think of the beams that even hold up this building. Those are big wooden beams that are holding up this structure. All right? It can be turned into those things that can stand the test of time. We can think of cedar, right? Even in scripture, it talks about the great cedars of Lebanon that were used to build temples and palaces and great structures. But vine branches, if they're not holding up fruit, they're pretty much good for nothing but kindling. You can't even make a simple peg out of them to hang a pot on the wall because they're just bendy and twisty and not really good for anything. And it gets worse. Once the vine has been used as kindling, once the fire has devoured both its ends and the middle of it is all charred up, is it useful for anything now? If we think about things that can go into the fire, some things that go into the fire are refined. And scripture talks about those things, how gold and silver and other things like that are refined by fire. Their usefulness actually increases by burning away things. Precious metals, they come out stronger and more beautiful. But the wood of the vine, after the fire, if possible, it's even more worthless than before. There's no refining purpose or refining process that turns a charred vine into something valuable on its own. This parable doesn't sound great, does it? Doesn't sound very uplifting yet, does it? The parable has made its point with devastating clarity. In its current form, the vine is useless. And friends, this is the moment we need to be truthful with where the parable offends us. Because that very offense can become the doorway to our transformation. Don't rush past the discomfort of what it's saying. We have to sit with it and let it expose what needs to be exposed in our lives. And right here at the height of its discomfort, we arrive at the therefore moment, the change moment. And again, listen as the Lord drives home his point. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I have given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will set my face against them. Though they escape from the fire shall yet consume them, and you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have acted faithlessly, declares the Lord God. God compares the inhabitants of Jerusalem to useless, burned out vines. These are the people who refused Jeremiah's call that Babylon was the place that God had asked them to be for correction, for restoration. They refused it and tried to stay in Jerusalem on their own, and it leads to their destruction. They thought that because they were, quote unquote, God's vine, God's chosen people, that they would be safe no matter what their actions. That because they were God's people, he would never let them come to destruction. They were sadly mistaken. God will always keep a remnant of his people. But it doesn't mean that everybody who calls on his name, no matter how they act, they're bulletproof. They're fireproof. He doesn't actually mean that. People who repeatedly refused to heed what God was saying to them. They had ignored God's call to repent earlier on. They ignored God's warning that not listening to that call to repentance would have consequences. They ignored the correction that God would bring through bringing them to Babylon. They ignored every pathway that he provided that would lead to restoration. Yes, truth is hard to stomach sometimes. It's harsh, it stings, it feels heavy, but it's the very harshness of it that there's truth in it. And the actual truth is where our surprising gratitude is born. And this is there in our opportunity to be grateful right here. Because in the midst of all of this, God is still with them. He's with them in Babylon to turn our uselessness into hope. He's there with them. He hasn't abandoned them from afar. He's right in the midst of them saying, this is what I'm saying to you. This is what you need to hear. What holds more power for lasting transformation? Is it accepting the truth even when it's hard, or believing a comfortable lie so we don't have to feel bad? That is the option that God is giving to them and gives to us. God wants his people redeemed, but redemption only comes when we walk in truth and not in deception. And that's why the false prophets in chapter 13 were such a profound problem. They painted over the cracks and told the people that everything was fine, telling the useless vine that it can hold up a house is not kindness. It only sets the stage for greater harm when the walls finally fall. Kindness without truth is cruelty dressed up in religious language. But when we accept the truth that apart from God, we are like a burned and charred vine, something beautiful begins to happen. Remember who the same God is. This is the God who from dirt on the ground formed and created man. From a single rib, he created woman. Nothing is too far gone for him or too useless or seemingly unimportant for him. He specializes in taking what the world calls useless and turning into something that displays his glory. And thousands of years later, knowing how this story plays out, the surprise may be a little bit muted for us. But for them, the surprise in the parable is the same. God who judged and judges the vine is the one who will never let them stay in exile. Two chapters later, we prophetically see God's redemptive work that he has in store for Israel. Chapter 17, it says, then he took the seed of the land and planted it in fertile soil. He placed it beside abundant waters. He set it like a willow twig, and it sprouted and became low spreading vine, and its branches turned towards him, and its roots remained where it stood. And so it became a vine and produced branches and put out boughs. And in the New Testament, the same principle holds. The acceptance that in our sin, we too are useless vines. It positions us for redemption through Christ. In Ephesians 2, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were useless, charred vines, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. If we cannot accept that we were dead in our trespasses, we will never truly understand the grace, the wonder of his grace. And just as Jerusalem could never receive God's unfolding redemption until they faced the truth that they were a useless vine, so it is with us. The good news is that even when the people sat in Babylon, God himself was right there with them. He has not abandoned them. A vine that is useless to society, it remains useless forever. But a vine that is useless in the hands of God becomes the beginning of a redemption story in which he alone gets the glory. And today, Life Center, if you are in Christ today, we are of those who have experienced that divine exchange of our uselessness for his purpose, his life, his fruit. This is the company of the redeemed. This is the place where the burned out vines are made alive again by his grace. This is where we learn that in our uselessness, it's never a dead-end story, because our God is in the business of turning ashes into beauty, death into life, charred vines into fruitful branches that bring glory to his name. And he often does this with his perfect, loving judgment. And so our invitation is to come, to rest in this truth, to be honest about where God, with God, about the places in the parable that offends us, that pokes us, that shows us where we maybe are still living and acting like a charred vine. We need to be grateful for the places that encourages that he will never leave us or forsake us, and that his plans are and purposes for us are always for our good. Let the parable do its shepherding work in you. Let it lead you to graze in green pastures of his mercy. And watch what the shepherd who feeds and graces his people will do next in your life, in your family, in this church, because he's not finished with us yet. He's not finished with you yet. There's still more that he has for you if you will just allow him to do it. Let's pray. God, we just thank you. Thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are with us through it all. That there's nowhere we can actually go that you are not present. That you are not findable. That we cannot find ourselves as useless, charred vines in your hands for your redemption. So God, we thank you. Thank you for your presence. We also thank you that you're willing to offend us. You're willing to point out the things in our lives that are incongruent with what you have asked us to be and do. You're willing, you're lovingly willing to point out in us when we're worshiping you in name alone, where our actions don't live up to what we say we believe. You're willing to point those things out and call us back to you. You're willing to let us know that there's actually consequences when we ignore those things. And yet you're still willing that even in those consequences, you are a God who redeems. God, would we be a people that respond early, that respond quickly to you? May we be a people that heed your voice when you first call. Because you're not finished with us yet. God, use us for your glory. Transform us from uselessness to being fruitful in you.